You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
So, John, chapter 12. And we have been in a series called Night and Day. In the fourth week, I finally figured out what the name of the series is. Today's title will be The Light That Rode Into Darkness. In week one, we talked about how Jesus meets us in the darkness. Week two, we talked about how Jesus breaks the power of darkness. And then last week, we talked about how we are called to live in the light. And then today, we're going to talk about the light willingly walking into darkness to create a moment in our history that changes everything. John chapter 12, I'm just going to read verses 12 through 15. And it says this: "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Every time we read scripture, we take a kind of a bird's eye view of it, and we ask ourselves, what is the big idea here? The big idea here is Jesus knowingly rode into Jerusalem to confront the darkest moment in human history. So what? So that we could live in his light. My senior year in high school, we did our senior trip. I don't know if high school still do that or not. We did a senior trip just to the White Mountains, and we did a lot of hiking. And a good friend of mine, we hiked up the side by this waterfall, and then he decided to go down the same way that we came, and he ended up slipping and falling about somewhere between 40 and 80 feet in increments. He hit and he hit and he hit, and we sincerely thought he was gone, and we ran up this other path to get to him quickly, and fortunately on that day there was a mountain rescue training that was happening less than a mile from where we were. And so everybody came, and they were able to get him down. And fortunately, he did survive. He was unconscious when we got there. And pieces and parts and bones were maybe not in the place where they should be, but he did fully recover. And so I'm always interested in stories about things like that, like mountain rescues or even like extreme ocean rescues. And I read this account recently, and several years ago there was a story about a rescue team searching for hikers who were lost in a mountain storm. Now, I've never had that experience, and I honestly don't hike really anymore. We do walks and call them hikes. It kind of feels like a hike. Yeah, I won't repeat that one, but it sounds like my mom just manifested in the room. So, but I imagine that has to be scary. If you're hiking and you get stuck, and then it's, the sun is going down and you're in the midst of a storm, that's got to be a scary place to be. And so in this case, night had fallen and temperatures were dropping. Visibility was almost gone. And the rescuers at that moment, they had a decision to make. You could wait until morning, or we could go into the storm. Because going into the storm means risk. It means danger. It means stepping into darkness. But the leader of the rescue team said something profound. He said, if we wait until morning, they may not survive the night. So they stepped into the storm. They walked directly into darkness, not because it was safe, not because it was normal, but because someone out there needed saving. Palm Sunday is the moment that Jesus did the same. Sometimes we focus on the celebration of Jesus, and that was a great micro moment for the city. But Jesus rode in on a donkey, fully aware of what was going to transpire over the next few days. He didn't ride into Jerusalem by accident. He rode in knowing exactly what was coming, the cross, the betrayal, the suffering, the darkness, and yet he did it anyway. I don't know if I'd do that. But let's step us through this process. Let's gather a few points so that we can fully understand what it means to ride into darkness. Number one, the crowd wanted a savior, but not the cross. I'd say that's fairly true even today. Not here, of course. You guys got it all together. But let's talk about 2,000 years ago. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the crowds erupted. Palm branches filled the streets. People shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel." But many of them misunderstood the moment. Just about all of them misunderstood the moment. See, they expected a political king. They expected Jesus was going to come in and release them from the tyranny of the Roman government. They were expecting a political revolution. Someone who would overthrow Rome. Someone who would make their lives easier. They wanted victory without sacrifice. Freedom without surrender. A crown without a cross. But Jesus was not coming to conquer Rome. He was coming to conquer sin. And the greatest victory in history would come through the greatest sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come." So we have a kingdom key here. It might be a kingdom paragraph today. But here it is. Jesus didn't come to make you comfortable in your condition. He came to make you new in his power. Jesus didn't come to manage your mess. He came to cleanse you, transform you, and commission you into new purpose. I say it often, that you can bring your identity to the cross, but you don't get to take it through. Nobody gets to do that. On the other side of the cross, everything becomes new. That is what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is about. If once you are in Christ, you're a new creation. How do you get to be in Christ? You come to the cross, you surrender your heart, you surrender your life. He's not just your buddy. He is still a king that is seated on the throne, and he gave it all so that you could have life and life abundantly. And everywhere in the Bible where grace is given, responsibility is assumed. On the other side of your yes to Jesus, it's not just a free ride, it's taking up your cross. This is what Jesus meant. Take up your cross daily. That means there is a responsibility of royalty when he gives you a new identity. Does that make sense? So while the crowd celebrated, Jesus knew exactly where this road would lead. So number two, Jesus rode into Jerusalem knowing the cost. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We're going to read 41 through 44. We read this last week, I believe, but it's powerful. Luke 19:41, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Holy Spirit, would you come right now in this moment? Lord, would you soften our hearts? Would you open our eyes that we would not miss the time of your visitation, God? And Lord, I hunger not just for visitation, but for habitation. Would you come, Lord, and just exfoliate our souls, God, and bring that freshness again. Would you return some of us back to our first love? And would you awaken some of us for the very first time to the possibility that is available in our yes to you, King Jesus? So as Jesus approached the city, something, you know, might be surprising to some happened. He began to weep. The crowd celebrating, and we think a lot about the palms and the hosanna and the celebration and the reception. But Jesus, as he approaches the city, he weeps because he could see what others could not. He saw the cross coming. He saw the rejection coming. He saw the suffering coming, but he also saw something else. He saw you. The Bible says he endured the cross for the joy set before him. What was the joy on the other side of the cross? You know, I always feel like that part of that joy was he just wanted to get back to Dad. Abba, Father, but his whole purpose was to gather for himself a family, a people that would be called by his name, that he could fulfill the word of God that says, as far as the east is from the west, he cast your sin from you. People have a perception of Jesus that this is a shame-based religion, but it's not about shame, it's about freedom. Shame is what we do. It's never what he did. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're free from that. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is enough for you, and his love endures for you for all time. It's not about shame. It's about freedom. But on the other side of freedom, there is responsibility. And so as he's entering this city, you were in his heart for all time. Sins, past, present, future, eradicated in our yes to him. He saw every person who would ever need forgiveness, every person who would ever need freedom, every person who would ever need salvation, and knowing the cost to him, he still rode forward. Over the years, we've had a couple firefighters here, retired, got one here this morning. But imagine a firefighter running into a building. When the fire hits, everybody's running out. Like you walk into somebody's house in the middle of the night and you just start shouting, fire, fire, like people are just gonna eject themselves. They're gonna get out of the building. But firefighters run in. Why? Because someone inside needs rescue. Jesus ran toward the fire of the cross so that we could escape the fire of sin. Brings us back to that Isaiah prophecy out of Isaiah 53, 3-5. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So what's the kingdom key here? For all of us, love always embraces sacrifice. But what happened next is one of the darkest moments in history, because within days, everything changed. We're kind of a moody people. Mark 15:11, it says, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. We'll talk more about that Friday, and you'll all be here, because we embrace the sacredness of this moment and of this season. But that leads us to number three. The crowd that praised him turned against him. kind of like Boston sports media. We could win 20 championships, but we lose one game and the sky is falling. Guys get traded. They come to Boston, especially the Red Sox. These guys come to Boston and they can't handle the media here. The media are like animals. They're like piranhas just waiting to tear at your flesh. They'll praise you one day, maybe. Depends on who you listen to. And they'll reject you the next. See, Palm Sunday looked like victory. Can you imagine the hearts of the people thinking, our time has finally come. The throne of David is about to be restored in our lifetime. But then Friday would look like defeat. The same city that shouted, Hosanna, would soon shout, crucify him. Within days. And sometimes we cast judgment. We think, oh, how horrible those people must have been. But there are people that do that every week of their lives. We come in and we celebrate and we worship and we come to the altar and we receive prayer and we step into another layer of freedom. But by Monday, by Tuesday, we're back in the muck and the mire and we're choosing everything that is lesser than him. And with one swing of the heart that doesn't understand, one swing, we drive the nails in again. But fortunately for us, his mercies are new every morning. And even as the clank of the hammer on the nail reverberates in the atmosphere, he still says, my grace is enough for you. The same crowd that celebrated him would reject him. The same streets filled with palm branches would lead to a hill called Golgotha, the mountain of the skull. And for a moment, it looked like darkness had won. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. What's the kingdom key, guys? Darkness often looks like it's winning right before God brings the greatest victory. What happened on Good Friday looked like the end of the story, but it was actually a turning point for humanity. Number four, Good Friday looked like darkness won. Mark 15:33 says, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Scripture tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, darkness covered the land. Think about that. The light of the world hanging on a cross. The sky turns dark while the light of the world is on display. Hope appearing only to disappear. How could this be? And the disciples scattered. The crowd went silent. But what looked like defeat was actually the moment darkness was being defeated. Because the cross was not the end of the light. It was the price that would unleash it for all time. John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And I need you to hear me today. What looked like darkness was not defeat. What looked like the end was actually the turning point. Put yourself in that position. Where are you in your life right now? Where is your heart before him and before your circumstances? Do you feel like you're boxed in? Do you feel like there's no way out? Has hope grown dim? Has love grown cold? And you think,
I don't know how to get back to that moment where I knew that God was God. I don't know how to get to a place where I could actually feel clean and whole and restored to purpose again. I don't know how. I could say there was a table set before Jesus, but it was in the presence of the enemy. He had to step forward. He had to step in to darkness. And humanity still doesn't really understand it. But Jesus was about to overcome. Some disciples lost their belief right when Jesus was about to break through. When the sky went dark, heaven wasn't losing, hell was being dismantled. And Jesus wasn't displaying weakness on the cross, but it was meekness. It was power in disguise. Not how I would do it. I don't know. I'd be like the disciples, be like, can't you call down fire on these people? But he was calling down a kingdom. The enemy thought that he had the final word, but God was just getting started. Sin was being broken. Chains were being shattered. The curse was being canceled. The price was being paid in full. And I came to declare over the people in this house and within the sound of my voice, your darkest moment is not your final chapter. I don't care what it looks like. God is still working. God is still moving. God is still turning things around, because if he could take a dark Friday and turn it into a resurrection Sunday, then he can take your pain, your struggle, your past, and turn it into purpose, freedom, and victory in Jesus. And so we got to believe that the light still wins. We got to believe that Jesus is still King. We got to experience a light that shines in the darkness. And if you believe that God has the final say, somebody has got to open their mouth and shout hallelujah in this place. What's the kingdom key here? The darkest moment since the beginning of time became the doorway to the greatest victory in history. And we just lightly scratched the surface today. We're going to talk more on Friday about how this was the darkest moment. There was such a shift in the atmosphere when Jesus was giving up his last breath on the cross that even the Roman centurion said, surely this is the Son of God. Even the Roman centurion got it, even though some of his disciples did not. And they took off, and the centurion stood and he testified, surely this man is divine. Surely we screwed up. Maybe the Roman centurion in that moment decided that I want to be like the thief who was hanging next to Jesus. And Jesus looked over to him and said, this day you will be with me in paradise. See, it's not about you fixing your life. It's not about you cleaning up your act so that you can come. You could be hanging on a cross next to Jesus in your sin, rightfully accused, dying in your physical body. And because you turn and you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, he will look at you in that final moment and say, surely you will be with me this day in paradise. God, how much more for us in this room? Give us that assurance of salvation. So that brings us back to that rescue team walking into the storm. They didn't go into darkness because it was safe. Matter of fact, this life really is never safe. I've often talked about a friend, the band. He was a drummer for a band. I was on the tour bus. I spent a couple weeks with them. It was years ago, back in the 90s. And he looked at me and said, is God safe? And I said, not for you. Because when you walk through that cross, everything
changes. Everything that you think is important right now, everything that you think that you have to do into, in every city that you go into, all of that loses its grip in the light of his glory and his grace. So they didn't go into darkness because it was safe. They went in because someone needed saving. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem knowing the storm was coming, knowing the cross was waiting, knowing the darkness of Friday was ahead. And he did it for just one reason, and that reason was you. Some of you feel like you're still lost in a storm spiritually. You're searching, you're drifting, and you're wondering, does anybody even see me? He sees you right now. Some of you, I see you. I could pull you out of the by the hand just because I want to pull you out of your muck and mire so much. But the old hymn says, just as I am, I freely come. If I were Jesus, that's how I would do it. You know, the word says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'd just be kicking doors open. And that's how I prayed to Jesus for me. You do you. But I'm like, God, I appreciate free will, but my free will ain't that great. Would you just come and overthrow it? Would you become God and King of my heart? Lord, if I've locked the door of my heart or any door within my heart, would you just kick it open right here, right now? Because it's just that important. You're just that good. And I know that in my head, but sometimes in my life and in my heart, I just can't wrap myself around the thought of letting you step into the place of pain that I want to hide from you. That trauma in your history, Jesus, he didn't cause that, but he was there weeping with you in it. Difficulty, that pain, that heartbreak, the foundations of strongholds of thinking that we developed over time, these systems of logic that are based upon lies that we believe to be true. I'm just not made for love. Oh, that's the one thing you actually were made for. He wants to penetrate through that place of pain and bring you into a place of freedom that you never even thought was possible. Some of you didn't even know that it existed. And some of you have been walking this thing for years. You're still stuck. He wants to unstick you today. So the message of Palm Sunday is this: Jesus came for you, riding on a donkey. I would have chosen a better vehicle, but he stepped into darkness so you could live in the light. Some of you are hearing this message and you're realizing something, that Jesus actually rode into Jerusalem for me, for you. He carried the cross for you. He paid the price for you. And today he is inviting you to surrender your life to him. We really believe this stuff. This is not just believing that Jesus existed. He was a good man. He was a prophet. No, he's the Son of the living God. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he wants to release purpose and power and authority. But more than that, he wants to release love. In a spirit of adoption, belonging, a place where you actually belong in him. And you'll grow in your knowledge of him over time, but it starts with just yes. So today's the day to give your life to Jesus. For some of you, it's the day to give your life back to Jesus. You've been harboring pieces, parts, hiding in a cave that he did not put you in, that you ran to out of fear. Look, we all do it. Maybe somebody out there sometime never entered a spiritual, metaphorical cave in their life, but I doubt it. I haven't met them yet. And so we're going to invite you to stand or come in just a moment so we can pray with you. There's no greater decision that you will ever make. For those of you who've been here for some time, I'm telling you, I could feel it this morning that we're stepping into the new. That last song that we sang, it was new for some of you, but I feel like that song is going to become an anthem. I'm trying not to say the anthem for the season that we're about to walk into, because you know how I feel about seasons. But something is shifting, something is turning. I was being almost pulled into an encounter in that moment. I just realized, God, okay. Begin to see things and hear things. But some of you have to realign your hearts today. You say, I'm going for broke. Time is too short. It's time to stop playing Christianity or stop playing churchianity and step into the reality and the purpose that God has for you in this place, through this place, and Monday through Saturday is all an extension. It's the mission. There's no greater decision you will ever make in your life than your yes to Him today. Because the same Jesus who rode into Jerusalem is still saving people today. So I'm going to call the ministry team up. But I want to pray over you first. If you're here today and you have been stuck in your circumstance, I'm not here to say that God's going to change your circumstances, but He's going to give you a new perspective in it. Have you been clouded by the struggles of life rather than the beauty of His face? If you're here and you're recognizing even now that you've been going through motions, but you haven't reconnected your heart to the light of the world. And some of you here, I believe there's people here right now that you've actually never said yes to Jesus. You've had an awareness of Christianity, maybe even religious structure, but you haven't actually experienced the life and the light of Him. And you need a breakthrough in your life right now. I just want you to stand. I'm going to pray for you before we even call you up. Quickly. Just stand right where you're at. I haven't done this much historically, but I'm understanding more and more the importance of responding. We have to be first responders. You start to feel that pounding in your heart. That's Holy Spirit. Might be the conviction of sin. Might be the extension of His love. It might be just that right here, right now, that He's breaking depression and anxiety off of your life. Might just be in this moment that He is breaking the constraints of your history. Things that have had so much power over your life. I'm here to say no more. By His wounds, we are healed. And even as an extension of that, if you need physical healing right now, just stand up right where you are. I want to include that in this prayer. So just posture yourselves to receive. You can stick your hands out or just raise them. Do something. Maybe do something that's a little uncomfortable for you. Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for the power of discomfort. Causes us to lean in, causes us to want to move. Jesus, would you come? I know you're here, but I'm asking, would you step into this room in all grace and mercy and release the fullness of your character, oh God? Not just a baby in a manger, not just a lamb who was slain from the foundations of the earth, but a king of glory that sits upon a throne that's exploding in thunders and lightnings right now, oh God, in the heavenly realms, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. And would you come in this room? Would you descend upon our hearts? Would you occupy the thrones of my soul, God, in such a way that thunders and lightnings proceed from my spirit into the atmosphere around me so that I could say everything is about to change. Power and the anointing of the living God, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the anointed one. And give us the courage to break out of our stuff and say yes to you, fully enraptured by your love, by your grace, by your truth. Your word says it's easier for us to pass through the eye of the needle than it is to enter the kingdom. Why? Because we got to lay our burdens down. Why do you want to hold on to that stuff anyway? Lay your burdens down. The cross is here for you today. So we're going to pray a prayer together. Just pray after me right now. God, I want to know you. I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn towards your way. Please reveal your love to me now, and I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request in Jesus' name. So God, now I pray in the name of Jesus that you would release a fresh baptism of your love and your fire. God, where physical healing is needed, would you come with the power of the cross, the power of your blood. Lord, let your glory fill this room, and would you swing the sword of the Lord in this place and begin to cut off every work of darkness. I silence the deceiver. I silence every deceptive spirit, and I cast you from this place. Oh, this is the house of the living God. This is a place where he moves, where he abides, where he lives and breathes upon people who walk through these doors. Darkness, you have no place here, for where the light is, darkness cannot be. And so I speak healing. I speak restoration. Oh, I speak elevation now into purpose, into freedom. Chains are broken. Step out of your chains right now. Oh, that sin has no power over you anymore. Step into freedom right now. Prison doors are swinging open right now. Step out into freedom right now. Pain gone. Sickness gone. Darkness bows to light as the King has stepped in to this room. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, receive it now. Receive it now. Oh, receive that fresh breath. Receive that power. Receive that anointing. Receive the revelation of Jesus right here, right now. Jesus. 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 Oh, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.